This morning, if you have your Bibles, we want to continue our study through the book of Timothy. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The last study we did out of Timothy, we took a respite from our study last week as we celebrated Mother's Day and we spoke to moms and the significance and the importance of mothers in the lives of children and in the lives of our families. But this morning I want us to take a look at chapter 2 of Timothy as we continue on. In the last study that we did in Timothy, we're looking at verses 18 through 20, where Timothy was committed by the Apostle Paul to take the gospel and to take the charge that had been given to him about how God had called Timothy to be a pastor, a teacher, and someone who would share the gospel and be someone who would look out and teach the men how to walk with Christ. Paul now exhorts him in this calling and the importance of one of the things that all of us need to be involved with, and that's prayer. And so I'd like to read verses 1 through 8 of chapter 2 this morning. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, help us to understand the lessons that you have in store for us this day. Lord, help us to understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against wickedness in high places. We wrestle against spiritual forces of darkness. And Lord, we can't win with a sword or a rifle, but we can win at the throne of Jesus. Lord, help us to understand that as Timothy had been commissioned by Paul, he wanted him to understand that the greatest thing that he needed to take with him was to remember to pray, and to pray for all men at all time that they would come to know Christ. Lord, speak to us through your word this morning and help us to understand you place this call on everyone that is here that is a believer today. None of us are exempt. And Father, we've all been called to share the gospel and to pray for one another and to pray for the lost. Lord, speak to us through your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look at what the Apostle Paul is instructing Timothy, he gives him an exhortation. And the exhortation is given to Timothy because he's been called to a specific calling, and that calling was to do the will of God and the purposes of God that God had placed upon his life. An exhortation is when I give you something that is extremely important, you need to listen, but not only you need to listen, you need to put it into effect. It's not enough just to hear the instruction, But you need to take that instruction and put it into the field where you live daily. You know, if you stop and think about a physical war, and we've got enough of those going on in the world right now. In a physical war, there are those that are give the commands and those that must listen to the commands and do them. How far do you think you would get if you were a commander of a battalion of troops in a war and you laid out the plan on how you were going to attack and defeat the enemy, and you shared it with your underlying commanders, the various officers that were under you, and they shared it with the troops at large, and everybody said, "We get it. We understand exactly what you're talking about." And as the battle begins, they all sat down and read the daily paper, and nobody moved. You want to know something? That's the way a lot of Christians are. We come to church, we listen to sermons, we maybe even buy DVDs and CDs and listen to other sermons. We listen. Now you've got the internet and you've got all kinds of places where you can go and listen to speakers. We get all fired up. We're going to do things for the Lord. We're told all these interpretations of God's Word to help us understand it. And we think we've got it. And then we go home and what do? Nothing. And we can't understand why the battle rages around us and nothing's happening. When Jesus told His disciples, one of the last times He was with them, He commissioned His disciples. And He told them, "I want you to take the gospel and I want you to take it into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world. And I want you to preach, teaching all men." Teaching all men. What if the disciples had decided to just, "Well, you know, let's not do that. It's more fun to fish. Let's not do that because people are going to get upset with us. Let's not do that because then there's going to be a mark on our back." What if they'd done that? They took very literally what Christ said. And the first thing they did is Peter stood up. And where did he stand up and preach? Jerusalem. Just as Jesus had told him, start in Jerusalem. Why did He want him to start in Jerusalem? Because at the time that Jesus was crucified, buried, and resurrected, and then a time later, at the time of Pentecost, the people had come from all over the world to celebrate. They were Jewish people who had been taught about the coming Messiah. It had been revealed to them that there was going to come one who would take away their sins, even as Isaiah said in Isaiah 53. And they were to take that message to the Jewish people that were there in Jerusalem from all over the world, and they were to preach it profoundly and powerfully. And that's exactly what Peter did. That we could have results like Peter did. The first time he preached, he had 5,000 saved. The next time he preached, he had more 1,000 saved. And they cried out, "What must we do to be saved?" God's hand of conviction was upon them. But I want to tell you today, the church has gotten lazy. We don't want to take the gospel to Jerusalem. I'm not talking about physical Jerusalem. You see, the people in Jerusalem are those that were the Lord's physical heritage and knew what he believed. You've got people in your Jerusalems, your families, some of which aren't saved. Have you ever taken the gospel to them? Have you ever shared with them the good news of salvation that's found in Christ? You know, the interesting thing, the next thing he says, take it to Judea. Judea was the southern kingdom of Israel. And Judea was the kingdom that had remained more true to Israel. Judea was the kingdom that had all the kings. Judea is where David was. And they did it. But then amazingly he said, take it to Samaria. Samaria represented what had been the northern kingdom of Israel at the time that they split up shortly after Solomon during the reign of his son Rehoboam. And we see that the northern kingdom of Israel had always been looked down upon, and many of the people in the northern kingdom were not 100% Jewish. You see, when they were taken into captivity by the Assyrians, they had intermarried with the Assyrians, and so now many of them were partly Jewish. But I want you to note that one of the people that Jesus made sure he went out of his way to present the gospel to, and the fact that he was the Messiah, and this person was really, according to what I see in Scripture, the first, one of the first, if not the first person that he told, I am the Messiah to. No, it was. It was a Samaritan. It was a woman. And it was a woman of really ill repute in her own community. Not exactly who we'd feel that we would feel comfortable taking the gospel to or sharing anything about the truth with. Yet that's where Jesus went, the woman at the well. Went out of his ways. His own disciples couldn't figure out, why are you a rabbi going through Samaria? That's a place you don't want to go. But now he tells them, after he's risen from the dead, I want you to take my gospel not only to the Jewish people, but also to the Samaritans. But don't stop there. I want you to take it to the whole world. Why am I emphasizing this morning? As we come to prayer and come to a charge. Because as you get into the text a little bit later, it says that we're to pray for some very bad people. And we're not only to pray for them, but we're to attempt to present to them the truth of God's Word. So Paul tells Timothy, I exhort you therefore, that first of all, supplications. Now, what is a supplication? Supplication is a strong, earnest prayer on behalf. You come before the Lord in great sincerity, in great urgency, calling on God, realizing that is the only hope you have. I don't think people pray that way. I know I don't pray that way the way that I should. But we're called to. We're called to give, offer supplications on behalf of that we can't do. I can't change any man's heart. You want to know something? I will never, probably ever, meet and sit down and have a discussion with any of the leaders of the world. I just don't walk in their circles. But who can touch hearts, the leaders of the world? God. The leaders of this world want to make me and you and every other human accountable to them. But who are they accountable to? God. Even if they don't realize it, don't want to acknowledge it, in the first Romans chapter 1, it explains exactly what the condition of man is. Paul is following up on the Psalms where it says that a man when he says there is no God, he's a fool. And in chapter 1, he says, professing them to be wise, themselves to be wise, they became fools. Why did they become fools? Because they said there was no God. And they saw the things that clearly indicated the handiwork of God, the power of God, and that God is real and exists, yet they deny it. Does that mean they're not accountable to God? No. It means that one day they will stand like you and I before the Lord and give an account. And if they have not bowed the knee to Christ in this life, accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior, asking that He would impart to them His righteousness through the shed blood that He gave for all mankind, they will have to give an account on their actions, and I wouldn't want to be in their place. Especially with some of the things that they are doing to come against the very purposes of God. But what should we do for these people? You know, a number of years ago there was a Christian who was the Prime Minister in Canada. Today, the Prime Minister of Canada is not a Christian. He's a one-worlder. It wasn't long ago. I don't know what President Trump's relationship with the Lord is, but all I know is he was doing biblically principled things in decisions and things he was doing. But today we have a president who is totally unbiblical, unprincipled, and doesn't really care about anything that God cares about. So do we just stop praying? It's interesting. The Bible talks about some very ungodly leaders. I'm going to give you two. One is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. Now, if you go and do a study on Babylon, the beliefs of Babylon, the gods of Babylon, where Babylon started, how it began, it has its roots all the way back at the Tower of Babel with Nimrod. Where Nimrod was attempting to lead the whole world in rebellion against God, and that's where Babylon had its roots. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of that nation. Nebuchadnezzar was a brilliant man, one of the most brilliant men that ever lived. It says that just about anything he attempted, he was brilliant at it. He was brilliant in architecture. He was brilliant in warfare. He was brilliant in the way that he would a horticulturist. And he had the hanging gardens of Babylon. He was brilliant in all the things that he did. But there was one thing he was a miserable failure at. He hated God. And he thought he was God. So much so that he built a statue to himself and he had everybody that was going to bow down. When the music started playing, they all had to bow down to this statue of him. Because he viewed himself as God. There were three young men. I don't know where Daniel was. The scriptures don't tell us, but I know that Daniel wouldn't have bowed down either, but he was probably off doing king's business somewhere. But the thing is, there were his three fellow young believers. Their Babylonian names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but they had Hebrew names. Those three young men wouldn't bow down. First time the music played, nobody didn't bow down. Everybody's bowing down except three people standing. Or maybe they didn't hear the music, so they played it again. They didn't bow down. So then they came to the king and they said, those three Hebrews are not bowing down. The king was wroth. He told them, go get the men, heat up the furnace seven times hotter than it is right now. And the furnace was in the base of the statue. And he says, throw them into the furnace that they be consumed. The furnace was so hot that the soldiers that were carrying them to throw them into the furnace, bound, perished from the heat. Yet when they got in the furnace, all of a sudden King Nebuchadnezzar begins to tremble a little bit. He says, I thought there were three we threw in there, but I see four walking around in the flames. And one of them looks as the Son of God. I firmly believe that Jesus came down and met them that day and preserved their lives. The first initial contact that Nebuchadnezzar had with the power of God, and that God is more powerful than him. Then later on, Nebuchadnezzar was made a fool. The Lord caused him to lose his mind. The most brilliant man in the world lost his mind for 7 years. He was told this would happen, but he would not repent. It says that he became as an animal. He looked like an animal. His fingernails grew long. His hair covered his body. He groveled for food. At the end of the 7 years, God did an amazing thing. He restored Nebuchadnezzar's mind. And when Nebuchadnezzar came back to his senses, what did he do? He said, there is but one God, the God of the Jewish people, the true and the living God. All men need to worship Him. Quite a change from the statue. Can God change those that it appears are beyond anyone's hand to reach? I want to give you one more king that God changed the heart of, and that was the worst king that Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, ever had, Manasseh. Manasseh is an interesting story because he had a father who was a godly man. He had a grandson who was an even more godly man. And Manasseh came right between these two very, very godly men, but he was the most ungodly man that their king of Israel there ever was. Hezekiah, his father, had gone in and he began to tear down some of the idols. He didn't do it all. He didn't get rid of all of the wickedness, but he began to tear it down. The high places, the idols. When Manasseh came to power, not only did he reestablish the high places, he did one better. He had those that were Sodomites by the temple. He had the gods of the pagans being worshipped in the temple. He caused the people of Israel to worship and do all the wicked things to the false gods. I don't even want to talk about it. This man was so evil. But you can read about the end of his life. And at the end of his life, Manasseh turns to God. So the first thing I want you to do is say, is there anybody beyond God's hand that He cannot open their hearts, bring conviction to, and cause to be redeemed? The second thing I want you to do is, what is our significance and importance in it? It says here, I therefore... that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions. Intercessions are when you intercede on behalf of somebody. You know that person isn't going to go to God, so you go to God on their behalf. There's only one true intercessor between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. But we are called to intercede on the needs, on behalf of the needs of other people, and bring those needs to Jesus, to the Father. Do you do that? And giving thanks for what? Be made for all men. It's an interesting thing. Paul could have said, for everybody who's a believer, give thanks. He says, give thanks for all men. Why would he say that? Do you really want to give thanks for President Biden and Premier Trudeau? Do you really want to give thanks for Bill Gates and George Soros? guess what? There are men created in the image of God. As wicked and vile and evil as they are. But I want you to understand, as Christians, we should understand the depth of mercy and grace. There, but by the grace of God, go I. Now, I doubt if I was ever going to be a world leader, but I could have been just as wicked as they are. But by God's grace. So then Paul says an amazing thing to Timothy, because Timothy is going into a culture that's very much like our cultures. He's going to be ministering in Ephesus, the center of the religion of Diana, which all goes back to the Tower of Babel. And it's right in the heart of the Roman Empire, and all of their religion goes back to the Tower of Babel. Their belief system, their whole political structure has its roots in the Tower of Babel. And he's telling Timothy the following: for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We're to pray for these people. Did God say it's easy? No. Nothing's easy. And in fact, when you start praying that these people will be ineffectual in their evil, and that somehow God, with His mercy, would turn their hearts to Him, I'll give you an example of where prayer and God dealing. In World War II, Adolf Hitler had to make a decision. Would he attack Russia, or would he concentrate on the Western Front? All of Hitler's generals wanted him to concentrate on the Western Front because they knew they did not have enough resources to fight two fronts. Winter was coming in Russia. Winter in Russia is like winter in North Dakota or Manitoba or any of these areas up here. You don't want to be fighting a war in the middle of the winter in North Dakota. It's very hard to do. The Western Front was what's more, you had France, a Mediterranean climate, you had England, it rains a lot, but it isn't 40 degrees below zero with blizzards. They said, concentrate on the Western Front, we defeat them, we've won the wars. At that very moment in England, there was a man who had a Bible school. God laid on his heart to begin to pray that Adolf Hitler would be influenced to fight in Russia. For those of you who don't know, Hitler was deep into the occult and listened to demonic spirits. They begin to pray. You don't think your prayers can make a difference? All of a sudden, Hitler did everything that was wrong in the eyes of his generals, and everything that the spirits he was listening to told him to do. And he concentrated on the West, on the Russian front. It was a disaster for Germany. They lost troops. They lost equipment. And they lost the war. All his generals said, go to the Western front. The demon spirits that were being directed by the Lord said, go to the Russian front. And why did the Lord direct them? Because of the prayers of some Bible school students and their professor. Sometimes we think, who am I on the world stage? Who am I that has any influence? You have more influence than you know. Influence in people's lives on a daily basis. Do you realize during the whole COVID thing how many people were terrified? As a Christian, you shouldn't have been terrified. You should have shown hope. Because we have a God that's bigger than a man-made virus. And we should have showed trust and faith and hope in Him. And I've never seen opportunities like we've had in the last few years to share the gospel and people going, what in the world is going on with our world? And you can go to the Bible and say, God knew all about it. So He tells us to pray for these people who will have all men to be saved and to come onto the knowledge of the truth. You know, there's a big movement in the church today. It's called Calvinism, where they say God doesn't want all people saved. He said that God has His elect, and the rest of them He's already commissioned to go to hell. And He has no desire to save them. I don't know. Then I guess His word's not true, and verses like this make no sense. God desires that all men be saved. Then the Bible's lying when it says that God did not create the lake of fire for man. He created for Satan and his demons. But man willfully chooses to go there. And God allows them to choose, but He desires that no man goes. He desires all men would come to a knowledge of the truth. Even these wicked world leaders who hate God. Can you imagine what would happen if someone like George Soros got saved? I think most people pray that he dies, but can you imagine what would happen if he got saved? This man who hated, he's Jewish and he hates the Jewish people. He hates everything that God loves. But God desires that he would be saved. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, that man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. He didn't give Himself a ransom just for you and me, for those sitting here this morning. It says for all. He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto the Apostle Paul says, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Now I want you to just, and we've got to close it up here, but I want you to just understand that statement by Paul. He'd been commissioned by God to take the gospel to the Gentiles, just like Jesus commissioned the other ones to take Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Paul was commissioned to take it to the Gentiles. Unless you're physically descendant of Jewish people, you're a Gentile. And so I would guess that most people sitting here this morning are Gentiles. You are sitting here because of Paul's commission by God to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul had to be dealt with by the Lord, as well as Peter had to be dealt with by the Lord, why they would ever take the gospel to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were like the world leaders of today. They hated the Jews and they wanted them destroyed. The Gentiles were like the world leaders of today. Everything that God loved, they hated. They hated His law. They wanted nothing to do with His law. And everything they did, they established their cultures much like they're trying to do in America today. Destroy marriage, destroy sex, man and woman, destroy all of these things. That was what came out of the Tower of Babel. That's what came out of the Roman Empire. That's what came out of these Gentile cultures. Yet, Paul says, I was commissioned to take the gospel to the Gentiles in verity. Verity means truth. He said, in faith and verity. That's the only way the Gentiles will be saved, is by faith and truth. How does anybody ever know the truth unless the truth is told to them? You know, if you've ever been with somebody and you're out eating and they're eating and all of a sudden they got food on their face, but you're embarrassed to tell them, but you know you need to tell them because it looks really stupid when they got lettuce hanging off their cheek or whatever it is, and you know you need to tell them. Well, I tell you, there's something much more serious than lettuce hanging off our cheek at a meal. We've got sin in our heart that's going to cause us to go to hell, and somebody should tell us. Paul said, in faith and truth, they will be saved. And today, in just about every nation of the world, you have Christians who are believers in Jesus Christ. Because Paul took serious this commission. He took serious and he prayed for the Gentiles. Were the Gentiles easy on Paul? No. They ran him out of town. They put him in prison. They beat him up, left him for dead. And finally, Nero had him executed. But he still took it to the Gentiles. And he still prayed for him. I want you to understand, God didn't call us to live an easy life. In America, we have had it so easy for so long that we have gotten so soft. We don't know what it's like to have to go out and face the battle. But guess what? We're having to learn. In closing, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I just want to give that to you again. As Paul is writing to Timothy, he's talking about the battle that he's in. And in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul tells us of this battle. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not in your own strength. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or schemes of Satan, of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I want to tell you that is exactly who we're wrestling against. Why do people want to mutilate children? Why do people want to make children so they can never bear children? Why do people want to destroy babies? Why do people want to kill old people? Why do people want to take all of your possessions away and really make you a slave? Why do people want to do that? I want to tell you something. It's not people. It's the demons of hell that are inspiring them because they hate God and they know that God had created man in His image and He gave him a special gift of the ability to have a family and to raise children, and they want to take it all away. So how do you compete against that? If you're going in and you're going to talk to any of these people, you need to lay it with prayer first. Because the battles need to be fought in the heavenlies before we begin to even address it on earth. And part of the problem is, I think the church has forgotten how to get on its knees and pray. And so consequently, the battles are being lost. The challenge this morning is what Paul gave to Timothy. Pray. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. Don't be angry with a wrathful anger, and don't doubt that God can't do things. But be like that professor and his students that believed when God called them to pray, God was somehow going to cause the German troops to go to Russia. When everybody in his army was saying, go to France and England and Belgium and everywhere west. Don't go to Russia. But they didn't doubt. God called them to pray and they didn't doubt. Become someone who's a believer in the power of prayer. Let's just close. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand the high calling that you've placed upon each one of us here. Each one of us who claims to be a believer in Jesus Christ has been called, like the Apostle Paul, like the disciples, to take the gospel and preach it and teach it. Each one of us has been called to pray. Each one of us has been called to an understanding of the battle we're in, and that we've been given orders to follow, and that if we don't follow the orders, things won't get done because you've called us to do them. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to walk in your power and your might to accomplish your purpose. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to 400.